Then pass to your question. Amen. And I'll stop.
find God properly and know how He wants to be worshipped, then we are all ignorant of idol worship. Why are there so many denominations? And why their Jesuses don't agree? Their Jesuses don't agree. They use the same word Jesus, but it's not the same for each other. You tell your Jehovah Witness about Jesus? That's one. That's completely different from the Trinity Jesus. And that is different from the Oneness Jesus. So, where did these Jesuses come from? So let's do one more thing back with the creation. So in looking at the evergreen tree, they begin to grow groves of trees. And for reasons of having so much young people here, I will reserve for you to go and search this. Go to Google or go to Wikipedia or somewhere and search what the groves represented, right? Now, what does the tree represent? Why is there so much lights on the tree, balls of lights and mistletoes and all of this? It represents the worship of Baal. Baal has always been a trap to Israel. So to define Baal worship, is Baal worship is the worship of the S-U-N. Because since the S-U-N was the most powerful object in creation, they begin to look at it in a way that caused them to become idol worshippers without even knowing it. You say, Brother Tony, actually, that's very difficult to understand or to believe. I'm going to give you one. Even the people of God, Israel, God gave them a brass serpent. And he said, if you, because of their iniquities, he said, but if you were to look on the serpent, brass serpent, I will heal you. Right? God will heal them, not the brass serpent will heal them. Yeah. Then they start looking at the brass serpent like it had power in it. Like the brass serpent could do something for them. And they made the brass serpent an object of idolatry. And the very God who told them to create it, the very prophet of the same God was told to destroy it. Can you imagine that? So idolatry is very, very prophet Abraham. Abraham paid tithing to him. And he does not appear to the children of Abraham, the faith seed of Abraham. There's something wrong there. So Paul begins to identify who this Melchizedek is, and this is what he said. Melchizedek is king of righteousness, king of peace. Neither having beginning of days or end of life, without father, without mother, without any genealogy. Who what description is that except the self-existing one? Who can exist without father and mother? You say Jesus. Then why did Jesus kept saying he has a father? Unless Jesus is a really good liar. Right? Because to have a father means that he is your source of life. Father means source of life. Son means product from a source. We are products. Children are products. Right? So, once again, look at Melchizedek. Without mother and father, without beginning of days or end of life, what's that description but the self-existing one? Therefore, if we focus on that definition, that he is the only self-existent one, you must agree that everything else is created. And nothing can exist without him. He is the source of their existence. And if you worship anything that has a beginning, then you're worshiping creation above the Creator. That's how. Now, that's the first one we define. He's a self-existent one. If he's the only self-existent one, then how did everything else exist? That means that he's not only self-existent, that's one part of the definition, but he's omnipotent. Meaning, he's all-powerful, so powerful that he can create. He can create all things. All things come from the Father of all. The Father of all spirits, the Father of all life, the Father of all creation. Without him, nothing can. So therefore, number one, he is omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. So now, if you have someone who keeps saying, my Father is greater than I could do nothing but what I see my Father doing. It's not my will. It's not my doctrine. Now tell me if that is omnipotent. See, not I that do the work. It's my Father in me that do the work. Now, denomination will never, ever try to explain that. The oneness will say, oh, that's his flesh talking. Right? So now you put him in the crazy house that he's got a split personality. His flesh talk, and then something else called himself is still speaking. But one of them is a liar. Because I don't care how you cut me, in flesh or spirit, I am one being. And if my flesh and my spirit is not representing one being, then I'm a crazy person because there are two persons here and I'm probably, you know, possessed by a demon. Right? Because to be a person, you have to have three things. Body, soul, and spirit makes a person. If you punish my flesh, I still feel it. I'm a spirit man. Right? You're a spirit man. Don't brush your teeth and get a cavity and see if the spirit man don't feel it. You understand? Yeah. So, my point is that if we begin to actually define God, and I'm not going into all the doctrinal theology, I just want you to use your ability of scripture, reasoning, and looking at the problem. You cannot have two gods. That will break the first commandment. Right? So we know he's omnipotent. Second, we know he's self-existent. We know nothing exists without him. So everything is created and therefore has a beginning. He's the only thing that is eternal. Second, he's omnipotent. He created all things. Not only did he create all things, he's omniscient, means he's all wise, because everything he created in wisdom. So who is the wisest? Paul tells us, the same writer, says, unto the King eternal. Notice the word, 1 Timothy 1 says, unto the King eternal. That's Melchizedek. Never having a beginning, never having an end, without mother, without father, without beginning of days, without end of life. Who else is King eternal? Jesus couldn't be King eternal because eternal means having never died. And he died. He died. How can eternal die? You define that for me without you trying to accept a lie, a religious lie, that God can do anything he wants, so God could die. Therefore, we've been taught a lot of lies, right? And we didn't read our Bible. We did not read our Bible. We allow people to read the Bible for us. And these people who are teaching you went to a seminary with somebody to teach them. So they can only tell you what somebody told them. And you accepted that. And because they have a doctor's degree behind it, or some great title behind it, reverend, so on, so on, so, we all bought it. We all bought it. But I'm just here to tell you, there's Dr. Reverend in Pentecost, there's Dr. Reverend in Baptist, there's Dr. Reverend in Methodist, and all these Dr. Reverend don't agree. Yeah. But you bought it. That what they were telling you was the truth. God himself cannot die. Right? So then, how did redemption take place? Because if we resolve God, we're resolving a lot of problems. Things will unfold from there. But if that is wrong, everything else unfolds in the problems. So he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. He knows all things. Right? So let's take Jesus now. The Bible said, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Right? Is the Son of God a prophet? Right? Can a prophet see visions? So that is what he said. Verily, verily, I could do nothing but what I see my Father doing. God was leading him by visions because he was a prophet. Right? So the scripture is right. If Deuteronomy 18 says, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and Jesus is not a prophet, then we have a lot of trouble. Because we always say, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God. He is a prophet. Yeah. Right? He is a prophet. And he saw visions. Now, the other point of the matter is, if he is a prophet, who is showing him visions? Who is showing him visions? And how can someone who is being shown visions and acting upon those visions be accredited as the omniscient God who knows all things? If you know all things, why do you need someone to show you visions? Why do you need to be led? Why does he need to grow in wisdom and understanding? Why did the child have to wax in wisdom? Why did that child have to learn obedience by the thing he suffered? So he does it definitely not fitting the profile of the definition of the Hebrew definition of God. So he's omnipotent. Is there anybody who you can know, including Lucifer, is omnipotent? Because whatever Lucifer can do is given to him by God and limited to him by God. No. Is Lucifer omniscient? He knows all things? If he did, there would be two gods. Right? And he is omnipresent. Because he knows all things. He knows everything that's happening at all place, at all time. Because there's no one could ever call himself the ever-present God. No one. So therefore, when you begin to define the Hebrew definition of God, more and more the Son of God cannot fit that profile. Because there's only one God, the Father. Right? So you have to get your Bibles, because we're going to look at it in a minute, if the scriptures are right. Now, one more thing I want to say. In Paul defining God, John defining God, place qualities in God that must be taken in the definition when you're defining God. We know he's omnipotent, We know he's self-existent. We know he's omnipotent. We know he's omniscient. We know he's omnipresent. Right? There's one more quality that must be considered. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it said, unto the King eternal, immortal, what's the key word? Invisible. The only wise God. Invisible. In other words, before anything was created, he was still invisible. And after everything was created, he is still invisible. So creation allowed the invisible God to be clothed in creation, to take on certain attributes of or expression. And one of those is what Moses called the pillar of fire. Or what we come to know as the pillar of fire. So he can be clothed, but he himself is invisible. Right? Now, John also said, no man had seen God at any time. This is after Jesus came. And he is saying, no man had seen, that's 1 John 4, and is it 4 and 8? 4 and 12, 1 John 4 and 12. You don't use it, you lose it. Use it. And also John 1, 18, yeah. 1 John 4, 12 for sure. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the first epistle of John. You should read it. Whoever gets it first, read. Oh, wow. Now, you either make that true because a lot of people saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A lot of people. That scripture becomes a lie if you make the Son of God and the Father one like your finger. Now, we know they're one, but if you make them one like your finger, you have seen God, you have broke the scripture, and even the very words Jehovah told Moses was, no man can see me and live. You see, you run into a lot of troubles now, see? Now, let's go also to John 1:18. There's one more. If anybody can guess it, I have $100 in my pocket. I have $100 in my pocket if you have one more scripture. Read
No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father.
Oh, that word declared is exegesis. It's pronounced like that. It means to thoroughly declare by word, by action, by teaching, by character. However, it is thoroughly, thoroughly express the invisible God. But he is not. If Jesus is God like your finger is, that scripture is broken. That's two scripture broken. I have $100 in my pocket. Anybody can tell me the next scripture. He just read that.
1 Timothy 6:16.
Ah, I'm sorry. It's not $100. It's 100 rands. And I just remember you didn't pay your tithing, so I'll keep it. Read 1 Timothy 6:16. Very good. Wait, no man has seen or can see. Wait a minute. This is Timothy, right? Jesus already died. He was already here. He already died. And I thought they said Jesus is God, very God. And my question is this, because the stupidest question is the wisest question. Because nobody asked it.
Yeah.
If he is God, why did God have to incarnate him on the Jordan River? Mm. Why is God now coming at the Jordan River? That's just too much for me.
Yeah.
So something is wrong with Christianity. And it took a prophet in the end time without any education, without any theological training, to ask these questions. Right? But the thing about it, the beauty of it, he just didn't ask the question. He gave us the answers. Right? And that's why we're here today. Because 8 souls were saved in the days of Noah. And today, only 1 in 1,000,000 might make it. Yet everybody goes to church. Because they believe safety is in the church. Safety is in the word. Amen. If the word is in the church, you're safe. But if that word is not in there, the church is the worst place to be. Because it's the most deceiving, deceitful place you could be in. That's the truth. So my point is, you have 5 qualities now that the Hebrew will give you. 1, he is self-existent. 2, he is omnipotent. 3, he is omniscient. 4, he is omnipresent. And 5, he is invisible. Now, which one of that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? None. He said, I could do nothing. He only do the things that the Father show him to do. So therefore, there must be a way. There is a purpose for the Son of God. What is the purpose of the Son of God? Well, let's take what the scripture says that he is. God is invisible and he wants to materialize. Now, that's a big word. Actually, the truth of it is God wanted to become the father of a race. When he created Adam in the garden, God did not put his blood in Adam. He did not become part of a species. That's why Adam never was called by his father's name. He's called Red Dirt because his blood came from the earth. But with Jesus, he wanted to become the beginning of a new creation. And he wanted to become part of that creation, part of that species. And so therefore the invisible God created a blood cell in the womb of Mary. Blood cell meaning he created his own DNA. And DNA means the characteristics of God is in the blood. And the only way that God can be known is by characteristics. These human characteristics that's in the blood will give God a human quality, therefore becoming part of creation. You understand? Therefore, without any complications, I would just ask somebody from a legal standpoint, whose blood is it in the womb of Mary? Because there's no child name yet. There is no soul in there yet. Whose blood is in there? God's blood. Can't say a son, because son never put it there. Who was the source that put it there? God. Then the characteristics that in that blood cell, whose characteristics is it? And if you really believe that God is only known by his characteristics, then who is in there? You're almost afraid to say it. That's his characteristics. And if it's his characteristics, that's God in there. That's not God the being, that's God. Characteristic in there, but who else will you describe it as? If it was my characteristics in there, you say, who's that? That's Bartoli's characteristics. That's Bartoli's body. Right? But when it comes to God, somehow we just... But it's the same rule. You are only known by your characteristics. Right? Everyone is known. A dog is known by his characteristics. Right? And if he doesn't have the characteristics of a dog, he's not a dog. Right? So that is a very important law. God is known by his characteristics. So the body in the womb of Mary is the body of who? Did the Son of God put his body in Mary?
No.
Did the Son of God have anything to do with putting the blood cell in Mary?
No.
Didn't. God produced that blood, and that blood produced a body, and that body is important for redemption because Eve sinned with the blood and the body. That union was the shedding of blood. Because a woman is given three veils. She's given a veil of nature that she must not defile, lest she be not a virgin when her husband comes to her. That veil was broken. That veil was violated. Blood was shed. And therefore the sin was done in the body. He needed the blood. He needed the body to redeem. You say, what about the soul of the Son of God? This is the purpose the Son of God was born for. You see, the Son of God, you see, the soul is the real Son of God.
Yes.
He needed the soul of the Son of God to take his body to Calvary. You get that? Now, we all got caught up with the emotion. We all got caught up, the man from Galilee. We got all got caught up that he was beaten and by his stripes, and you know, and whether you're Muslim or Chinese, whether you're Buddhist, if you went and you saw the movie The Passion of Christ, all the Hindus cried and all the Muslims cried and all the Buddhists cried, and they all came out their sinners as they went in. Right? And that's the kind of Christian emotions that the preachers want to produce. That emotion cannot save you. It proved in the movies that they came out there crying and they came out there so moved and they remain sinners.
Yeah.
That could do nothing for you. What does is the knowledge of what actually happened, what was actually happening. Mm-hmm. And then he said, oh, he died. You know, listen. Isaiah was sawed in half. He died for the Father's business. Huh? Stephen was stoned. He died for the Father's business. Right? Hebrews 11 is loaded with heroes of faith that died and wandered and was rejected and beaten. The Son of God was not the first to suffer for the Father's will. Abel was the first to suffer for the revelation that his father gave him. And God gave him that revelation knowing that he would be killed and persecuted.
Amen.
See, they move you with this emotional thing. Emotion could do nothing for you but knowledge of what God has done, what God is doing, and what is the benefit from it. That will do something for you. That is what moves you. That's what gives you confidence to believe there's power in what was done. Not that which produces emotions. He was not the first to suffer for the Father's will. He was not the first to die. He was not the first martyr. But what was important is that he was born for the purpose to die. That is important. He was born to take the Father's body and blood and to endure the beating and stripes in that body because they're upon righteous. So God began to work with what we call laws. And that is the one thing I want to emphasize to you. If this is the last time I'm speaking to you, this is what you must learn. I don't care how much information is in the Bible. Don't look for the information. Look for the law. The principle that it's speaking of. This house is put together, but it is put together by laws. The cement had to have a certain principle. Amen. To keep the mortar and the brick together. And it has to have a certain consistency to plaster it. lest it cracks easily. Is that right? It took a law to find the right chemicals and the right mixture with the right water, with the right cement combination, the right kind of lime to work that. You have no outhouses here, unless the pool is, no. You know, the kids sometimes think it's an outhouse. Why? Because they learn the law of irrigation, the law of plumbing, the law of water pressure. And today, you have water in the home, but it was just out there. How do you get it from here to there? The law. Electricity is a law. Every single thing in nature operates by a law. Plant a seed. Don't plant it and see if it will grow. It's a law. You have to put it in there. You have to water it. You have to leave it. Keep digging it up and see if it will work. It's a law. But when it comes to the Word of God, the Creator made everything to operate by laws and to be understood by laws. But when it comes to His Word, we just read it and that's it. We are so satisfied with information, and the information is dead. Without seeing how that information, what kind of law is it operating by? What law is it identifying? What principle is here? And that's why they cannot understand redemption. If you can't understand the sin, how can you understand how to fix the sin? Right? So the principle is all tied up with the body and the blood. So I'll ask the question. You know it, but just for the recording. When did you become a sinner? When you did your first sin? Or when did you become a sinner? So you're born a sinner. So your sinning does not make you a sinner.
No.
So your sin is only to prove to God's word that you are a sinner.
Yes.
I hope you catch that. You said you were born a sinner. So no matter how much sin I do, it's to prove God's word is true that you are born a sinner. Because the sinning only proves that you are a sinner. So whether you did any good thing, you're still a sinner. If you kept the word, you're still a sinner. If you start living your Ten Commandments, you're still a sinner. Because you're a sinner by birth. You're not a sinner by doing.
Amen.
Is that right? That is a very important principle. Very important, because that's the principle of Calvary. If you don't learn the principles and the laws, you're always going to try to reason it out. And they will take emotions and make up a story, hoping that you will cry, then you'll change your mind. But the same prophet says, amen, you can't trust emotions. You know that. You can't remember those girls that was crying to you. 2 months out later, you are crying for them? You remember? Okay, yeah, that's how it works. You can't trust emotion. He told us that. So, you are a product of the tree of good and evil. And if you don't understand that you're a sinner, not by doing, and the church and the man behind the pulpit doesn't understand that these people cannot be Christians by keeping the word, you'll have sinners keeping the word. And therefore you have hypocrites.
Yeah.
Legalism is hypocrisy. That's why Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. The law was not given for you to keep. Because you could never satisfy the law. The only thing that satisfies the law is, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
Amen.
The I passing over you is God, the lawgiver.
Amen.
Amen? God, the lawgiver, sees the blood, knows his own law is satisfied, and therefore he's all happy and satisfied. Right? So if a minister, a church, even in the message, don't understand the principle of sin, he does not understand the principle of redemption. He does not know the value of Calvary. And he absolutely does not know who died for him. That's how simple it is. Huh? Just one thing. If you don't understand the sin problem, how can you fix it? And how do you know it was fixed? Therefore, I don't care how much you practice righteousness. If you are practicing righteousness with the idea that it's going to benefit you in some way, you are deceived. Because you were a sinner not by doing, you are a sinner by birth. And if you are going to be righteous, it has to be something that somebody does for you. And that only thing you can do is accept it. Salvation, key word to salvation, which is the simplest word but the most difficult word for people to accept, is what? The word what? It's difficult to accept. The word accept. It's the plain words. Everything is to accept. I accept he died for me. I accept he took my place for me. I accept he became my sin. I accept I become his righteousness. Yes. Now, he became sin without doing one bad thing. I become righteous just by accepting. That's how simple it is. I don't feel anything. I don't see any changes. Yes. I don't have to. The principle is still the truth. Amen. And God must honor it because that's what God said.
Amen.
And that is what it means. To believe by faith, it means with the absence of emotion, with the absence of change, with no evidence, except I believe that's what God said. And it, and the principle of it, I believe and I understand the principle. Because if your believing does not give you an understanding, your believing is powerless.
Yeah.
See? It's powerless. And when a person catch that concept, there is no weaknesses in his flesh. There is no temptation that can ever take away his peace.
Yes, sir.
Because my status of righteousness is not based on my doing. It's based on what he did. And no matter how much I fail, he still did it.
Yes.
So what can frighten me? The only thing that frighten me is a false preacher on a pulpit trying to always raise up my weaknesses. And that will never, ever fix the problem. In fact, you'll go further away and you are literally spitting on the grace of God that he provided because you want to do something. To feel that something changed in you. That's what he wants. And that's where our trouble is. When you don't understand sin, you cannot understand Calvary. So you're born in sin by one man. One man. One man's sin. And every seed that comes out of mankind, of that one man, is born in sin. You have to buy that. If you don't buy that, there's no other step forward to you. That's the first step. That's why a good preacher, if he has a group, the first thing he has to do, he has to preach the hopelessness of being good. If that preacher don't preach the hopelessness of you people being good, he could never take them forward. Because he himself is already in sin. Now, can you imagine that? A sinner preaching to sinners how not to be a sinner. And yet he's supposed to be a partaker of the fruit first. That is our religious world. That's the man in white garments. That's the principle. By one man's sin. Now, that seemed to be far away. But the sin actually was not a deception. Adam's sin was not because he was deceived. Adam was not deceived Adam sinned willfully. Adam sold you because he did not want to be alone. He remembered when he was lonely. Brother, there is nobody can cause you to sin closer than your own flesh. Wife, children, flesh of your flesh. That's the greatest problem. See, that's where Abraham overcame. It was his two things. One, he never told his wife. He knew what was going to happen. He just tell her one day he's taking his son to play golf. So he knew what was going to happen. See, brothers, you don't have to tell your wife everything. You don't have to. See, that's why the Bible declares her to be the weaker vessel. You don't have to. I know you're scared to death not to. Because the emotional card is, you don't trust me. If you had trust me, you would tell me. And you don't, you know, we're supposed to be one. Forget all about that. There's some things you just don't tell her. And one of the things you don't tell her is your past. Because the day you don't like her food, she's going to tell you, that woman probably would have cooked it the way you liked it. Stupid, stupid, stupid. How can you be? She is supposed to confess to you any relationship she had to declare it. That's it. Did you ever hear the prophet say anything outside of that? No. But they catch you. You know, if you really love me, you will tell me. Oh, you know. And the love, I used to tell my wife that. I said, honey, you know, this love to play the jealousy game, it's not actually doing something for me. It's supposed to make you know how much you love. So I said, I just happened to say, is that my Christine? Oh. Another woman came out who I didn't know. And she said, it's okay. You see, if you want to go, I'll let you go, but I'm keeping your medicine. So, anyway, I'm telling you this just pastoral. When a man marries you, especially a son of God marries you, if you believe that he loves the Lord, you should never cheapen your relationship or cheapen yourself. Because he chose, he had a choice, he chose you. Right? Therefore, you are his choice. There might be a lot of more beautiful women out there, but he chose you.
Amen.
Right? To compare yourself or to think anything else, you know, is to cheapen yourself and to cheapen his choice that he made. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a tendency built into sisters to be jealous. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, don't go and practice it just because it's a game. Because it comes back to bite you. Because every time you sow suspicion, every time you say words, they are spirits. And that stays and works. And you can cause a problem. Your fear, your unbelief can cause a reality to happen. Don't play those games. And brothers, if you and your young people coming up, when you're going to get married, you are not going to go before a Catholic priest in a little confession box and confess your heart out, because you allow shadows to come in the middle of the night. And you don't want shadows in your life, because they just can't handle it. Yeah. Don't give them any ammunition. That's what I'm trying to tell you. No ammunition. Anyway, to get back to the story, if you don't understand, or the preacher does not understand the problem, he's absolutely going to go contrary to Scripture and the Gospel by trying to do good. If he doesn't preach to you that the good in you is what deceives mankind, you're born from the tree of good and evil, so therefore there's good in you. That's the part that we glorify, and that's the part is the enemy. Because it's the good in you that gives you the kind of pride to say, look at that killer, look at that rapist, look at that robber. Isn't that right? Because he's a good man. What makes him a good man? Then the Bible said there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none seeketh after God. You either make it true or lie. Right? There is none righteous. I don't care if you never steal, never cheat, you never robbed anybody, you never killed anybody, you never lied to anybody. The man who does rob, the man who does steal, the man who does kill, you're going to the same place. Let me say that again. Which one is more dangerous? And we always be, he's a good man. I know him. He's a good boy. It's a good boy is the one that is deceived. It's the good in us that deceives us. And we take that same thinking even after we come in a message. And then we look at each other in church. He is righteous because he accepts God's righteousness without doing any good thing. And he is righteous because but one of them have a lot of problem in their flesh, and the other one, even God has given him a lot of grace. Now, which one is more righteous? Oh, you mean God's righteous has degree?
No,
sir. Oh, wait a minute. But that's the way we think. That's the way first generation wants you to think. Because they encourage you to strive like that. You got to be thankful for your own righteousness and be grateful it's free and imputed to you. And then the next man who's messed up, he said, boy, you better be thankful for God's righteousness. But we don't. Because we don't understand sin, and we don't understand the program of free salvation by grace freely. And therefore we cannot be grateful. We're spending so much time trying to achieve what he gave us that we don't have time to thank him. What are we thanking him for when you're still working at it? Huh? That's some kind of crazy, don't it? Oh. So salvation, once you understand the sin question, you begin to understand God's laws, principle, and concept. He had to find a way to satisfy the law, and that was his body and his blood. He had to find a son that would represent him, because the body and the blood carried all the qualities of God, but it did not carry God himself. That is why he had to be incarnate at the Jordan, so that the ministry can be the ministry of God. Notice what I said there? The ministry of God in the form of a prophet, and that was Son of Man. And he was so incarnated and so anointed that they did not understand that sometime it was the Father in him speaking and sometime it was the Son speaking. And so he became confusing. It's not one person speaking. It was two. Brother Bram tell you it was dual. Two.
Yes.
More than one time he told you that. So therefore, I'm going to give you a simple one I love very much. Thomas said, you know Thomas always, yeah. Anybody Thomas here? It don't matter how Thomas was confused, Thomas made it. That just proves election is election and it is sure.
Amen.
Right? Thomas said, show us the Father. And somebody said, and you tell me who it was, Thomas, I've been so long with you and you don't know me? Who said that? And now tell me who said this. Thomas, when you see me, you see the Father. Who said that? One statement, two people. The world know nothing about it. Woman at the well. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers, you know, give us this well and so forth. And he said, we know when our Messiah cometh, he will show us these things, tell us these things. And somebody said, I am he that speaketh to thee. Who said that? That's what Brother Branham said. That he said he was the only one who could make that statement represented the death of God. And I'll show you how that works. So now you understand that biologically God. Now, so let's take Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, did not God come down and veil himself in Moses? Why wasn't Moses called Emmanuel? Was not God with Israel? Why wasn't he called Emmanuel? In Genesis 18, the man who came to Abraham, why didn't they say Emmanuel came? Why? The reason for that is Emmanuel means God biologically with us. God biologically. A biological body of God is with us. His blood and his body is with us. And the Son of God took the body. Now, if you notice, the prophet of God say, and God left the Son of God in Gethsemane. He incarnated him under Jordan, left him in Gethsemane. Right? And so most people believe he went up there on his own, unanointed, or just alone. That's not true. Read your Bible carefully in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Spirit of God left him, what happened? Angels came and strengthened him. Right? Angel came and strengthened him. Strengthen him, give him the courage, the anointing to go through it with what the Redeemer is, Jesus, the Son of God. Right? Kinsman. No. The real Lamb was not the Son of God. The real Lamb was Jehovah. The real kinsman was God. God became your kinsman. You're redeemed with the blood of God. Amen. It is God's body paid the penalty for you, for your sickness, for your stripes. Right? This is the open book understanding. For everybody else in church ages who know in part, they could never come to that conclusion. And even when the oneness said it is God that died, they make the Son of God that God. Okay? So this is how the principle of God dying works. Jesus came to represent the law represents three things. You heard me say this. The first thing he came to represent was you. The law of representing. Did Adam come to represent you? He did. In the beginning. He represented you. That's why when he sinned, you sinned. When he was condemned, the whole human race was condemned. First fruit. God don't judge the field. He just judged the first fruit. If you plant a field of corn, the first one that comes to harvest, he takes that. He checks it. If he approved the first fruit, the whole field is accepted. He don't check the rest of the field. Right? That's why I know the first fruit is William Branham. If God accepted him, everybody in that field will be accepted. That's how it works. Location, and if you don't get that in your mind, you're going to try to literally want to know how that works. It does not work by reasoning and logic. It works by God's laws and principles. And if you really believe that, understand that principle, nobody can tell you you're a sinner. Not even your faults and failures could frighten you, because He took your past, present, and what you will do in the future. He took it all. He represented you not just when you were a bad person, but He represents you until you come to the Father in adoption. That's why He said, no one can come to the Father, that's adoption, but through Me. Right? And you only come to the Father in the age of adoption. So guess what? We have already come through Him. Now we're just so close to come to the Father, which is adoption. This is the age. Right? If you understand that principle, if you can catch that principle, not even your worst of faults of the flesh can frighten you. Because failures cannot keep you in, cannot keep you out, and good works cannot get you in. Failures cannot keep you out, and good works cannot keep you in. It's worthless. So why try? You see? And then when God allowed all your weaknesses to come to see if it will frighten you, and everything is coming to the top because there's no legalism and fear, and you're not living in a church that is Gestapo, they're watching each other's report. Because everybody have their own battle. Nobody wants to see, oh, my dress is so long, but oh, it's just not that long, and you know, and this and this and this. When all of that goes, how does that go? It goes when you begin to rejoice in the free gift of grace, and your status has been righteous based on what He did. You don't have time. Because the weaknesses of others does not matter, because yours didn't matter. And just wait until the... And so God, sometimes God, in the time when you begin to believe this, all your suppressing, like a dog being kept on a chain, when you let go, then all those faults begin to come up. And He said, hey, I'm almost worse. He's just checking to see if you really believe that it's His works that made you righteous. Yeah. And now you're doubting His righteousness because your flesh is failing. That's called unbelief. So simple, but it can keep you out from blessing. It can keep you from enjoying peace with God. It can keep your mind, the devil keep tormenting you about how terrible. And eventually, you say, well, why don't you give up? You're a hypocrite. You'll never be perfect. He never asked you to be perfect. He said, it's dead to you. It cannot threaten you. Therefore, it cannot create fear. You're going to hell. Hell is a product of being condemned. And guilty. You are righteous. How can you be condemned and guilty? You say, but I've got all my problem. You see in that, but the Lord says, I don't see nothing. Because the blood, when I see the blood, He's satisfied. It's you who are unsatisfied. God is satisfied. The Lord is satisfied. But you are unsatisfied. Why? Because of the pride and the misunderstanding of the good in you. Huh? How can you be free then? If you don't understand the principles, the laws, and the concept, you could never, ever enjoy the full grace of God and live and have peace with God. Because you're always striving. So the concept of justification by faith. What faith? By the revelation, the knowledge and the understanding of what Christ did for you, how He became sin that knew no sin, that you might become righteous without doing any good thing. The day you stop believing in that you are righteous based on what He did and allow what you are doing to question your righteousness, you are an unbeliever. Should I say that again? Let me say it again. When you believe you are justified by faith, by revelation, which means you have an understanding of what God, what Christ did for you. That He became you. He became your sin without doing any bad thing. And you became the righteousness of God without doing any good thing. The day that you allow the failures and faults and power of God unto salvation. Let me finish it up like this. Second thing that Christ represented was God. Because he represents the invisible God. He's taken the body and blood and he's representing Almighty God. He's representing Almighty God. Based on the same principle that you have of his debt representing you, when Christ died, who else does he represent? God. So when Christ died, God died. God's debt is imputed in his body. Just like your debt was imputed in Christ's body. Right? So when Christ died, God died. But did God die? Can God die? No. The law of represent. If you believe that for yourself, which you must believe that for yourself, and you don't believe that same principle operate with God, then God is not your savior. He's not your deliverer. God did. That's how God died. But yet God cannot die. That's how you died, but you did not die. In the mind of God, that debt is imputed to be your debt. He went to hell so you don't have to go. His blood paid what you owed. You know, you sing that song? You know, I owed a debt I could not pay. That's what that blood did. That blood satisfied the law, and the only thing that could frighten you was the law. The only thing that has a penalty was the law, and the only thing that could send you to hell was the law, and the law is not looking for you. But guess what? You still, the prophet preached clearly, condemnation by representation. That's one of the greatest truths that there is, that one message. And I say to you this, that if you've been in a message a long time, you'll never hardly hear the gospel like this. Because the preacher themselves don't know it, because they can't enjoy it, and what you cannot enjoy, you don't want to share.
Yeah.
But if you enjoy your salvation, you want to talk about it.
Yes.
But if your salvation is working for you, working your people too. Because you can't jump higher than him. Right? And if he doesn't know, you don't know.
Yeah.
Amen? And both of you are whistling on the way down, and the law is saying, hey, it's a freebie, I can kill them. It's a stray from the pack. Look, they're taking himself from under the blood. Look at that. Oh, wow. Satan loves that. As long as he can neutralize the power of God to allow you to believe that no matter how much trouble you have in this flesh, that is what God came to do. He came to justify the ungodly. Yeah, nice. I love that. He came to justify the ungodly. Now you can think he came to justify the ungodly by making the ungodly godly. That's not what it's saying. It meant while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you.
Amen.
He justified you. You now found out. You now found out. You're now enjoying it. You're now believing it. Until that time, you have been tortured, punished, condemned, and guess who were doing it? You. Because Satan only had to set you on that path. And he can leave and go away, and you keep on doing it. See? Keep on doing it. So ignorance, when it comes to salvation. Okay, come back to Godhead. One more thing. That's how God became kinsman, by that blood cell. That's why the whole thing about the deity of Jesus Christ comes back to that blood cell. Now, our friend is gone, right? Okay, you know, I know you all asked that question because of our friend. But, you know.
Pastor Tony, thank you. It's always enlightening to
hear these truths, even if you hear it over and over, there's always something that we learn, and we are truly grateful, Pastor, to be part, that God made us part of this great story of redemption.
Amen.
That's just wonderful, and to think that He thought of us, and what can we say? We are just so in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And truly, we are satisfied. Because if God is satisfied with His provided way,
amen,
His blood, why should we not be satisfied? You know? And to be part of this and to be able to share it and fellowship around it, that is truly, it's actually a gift, because many do not have this privilege. And so when we are visited through the ministry by God's truth, we can only say, Lord.
Yes, and that seed translates to more authority and cities that you will be in charge of outside of the city.
Amen.
So,
yeah,
I say to you, work hard. That's what I'm working. Yes. I'm selfish. I'm working hard.
Yes.
Right? Because I'm not going to let any of you get a better seed than me. because I don't get a seat because of the work I do. I only get a seat when I go outside of that.
Yeah.
Beyond the duty of it.
Yes, sir.
And therefore, I am working for my seat.
Amen. Amen.
It's okay to work for your seat, not your salvation.
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Amen. No, thank you, Pastor. We appreciate it. One announcement. Our service will start tomorrow at 8 at the Country Club. We have a conference room there, and so if we could all try to be on time tomorrow, we would appreciate that. And thereafter, we'll have some lunch. And right now, to close this evening, there's a table prepared. We'll have some of the snacks there, and just share some hot coffee or beverages, coffee or tea. And thereafter, we can have one song and dismiss. Amen. Pastor Louis, also want to remember you. Thank you. I said Pastor Louis is a one-man crew. Amen.
Renew your mind, forget what's behind.